That's funny. Ephesians chapter 3, and we're in verse number 16 and 17 here. We're looking through the scriptures here, and we're going to kind of finish up with prayer. And actually, we're not going to finish up with prayer. What we're going to do is we're going to kind of focus it a little bit more down to the next verse. And verse 16, actually, we're not going to finish verse 16. We're going to conclude the thoughts of prayer and Paul's direction of the riches of his glory, where that, you know, that power of that prayer comes from. And then next week, we're going to talk about the strengthening of the inner man, because I really didn't think that I could do that justice by just one sermon of dealing with strengthening the inner man, because that's really Paul's direction in praying, is that these Ephesians would not faint, but that they would be strengthened with all might in the inner man. That their spiritual life and their walk with God and the new man would be strengthened for the battles ahead. And that's really what God wants for us. God wants us to be strengthened with all might. But we'll talk about that next week. We're going to kind of finish up, where we were at with prayer here and lead up to this. And then we'll finish it off here tonight with that. And then next week, Lord willing, we'll cover that inner man, strengthening of the inner man, which is the purpose of prayer, by the way. It's the purpose of prayer is for you to speak to God and for you to be strengthened by the Lord. God strengthens us through prayer. When you neglect prayer, you're weak. You will faint. You will faint without prayer. I talked about that last week, but I cannot talk about that enough. That the focus of your life, your Christian life and strength, it's one of your offensive weapons that are given to you in the book of Ephesians for spiritual warfare and for fighting is prayer. There's the sword of the Spirit and there's prayer, all prayer. And if you don't have that all prayer, if you're not utilizing that, then you're going to faint. He said that men would pray everywhere, right? That they would pray everywhere, that they would pray that they would not faint. And that's something that we need to continually remember. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. Wow, isn't that something? He goes on. He's going to explain to you those different dimensions, by the way. But he's talking about the depth of Christ and the depth of understanding. But you know what? It takes that strength and that prayer and that might in the inner man to grow in those areas. You will never, in the Christian walk, you will never grow to a perfect maturity on this side. But you are always growing to maturity, right? So God is maturing you as you go. And he will continue to mature you as you grow in him, as you learn and as you grow and as you live for God, he will continue to mature you in the faith. That's God's promise. We don't reach full maturity until we go to heaven. When we're in heaven and that sin nature drops down into the depths of hell, into the depths of the ground, and it's never to rise again into the grave, then guess what? You don't have a sin nature any longer. And that perfection is there in heaven. There's no sin on you in heaven. It's gone. That sin dies with the old man. It dies in the ground with the old man, never to rise again except in perfection. Because when the Bible says that our bodies rise, what do they rise to? Perfection. When we meet the Lord, so shall we ever be with the Lord. But what does he say? We shall meet, we shall see, and we shall be as he is, right? We'll be the same. We'll be just like Christ. Our bodies will be perfect. We'll have that resurrected body, which is a different body than the one you have now. We talked about that about a year ago maybe or something. I don't remember. But I preached about, three or four messages or a couple of messages on the resurrected body, because it's not the same body as the one you have now. It'll be different. Amen? It'll be a lot different. No failure there. There'll be no failure there. And it'll be able to do the same things that Christ's body did when he was here on this earth after he resurrected. It'll do the same thing. Won't be bound by the three-dimensional space that you live in now. This body is bound by that. It won't. There will be no boundaries any longer when you're resurrected, when your body is resurrected. There'll be none. That'll be gone. Amen? And because there's no sin, the only thing that stops you from being that way is sin. The death sentence on this flesh. You realize that, right? When Adam sinned, there became a death sentence on this flesh right here. This flesh has a death sentence on it. It must die, or it must be made new, right? If Christ comes before, then what is it? It's made new, right? But this flesh must die. It has to. It has a death sentence on it. Your soul will be saved by grace and faith in Jesus Christ. Your soul is saved. But your flesh has to die. There's a death sentence in this flesh. That's the only reason man dies. Men before even the flood, they lived, what, 900 years? Even after the flood, they lived a while, right? But slowly, they would begin to die sooner. Why? The sentence of death. It's the sentence of death that's in this flesh. This flesh has to die. And the more we understand, the better we understand that, you won't love this flesh as much, and you won't want to appease it and feed it things that it doesn't need, right? You'll be led by the Spirit and not by the flesh. We get in trouble when we're led by the flesh. Amen? That's where trouble comes from. So if we walk in the Spirit, we won't have that trouble. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for all that you do. Help us now, we pray. Thank you for the Word of God and its power in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So we talked about prayer 550 times. It's in the Bible, 174 times in the New Testament. And we kind of finished up with this last week. Christ taught much about prayer. We went through those references, how he said the necessity of prayer. And Lord, teach us to pray, his disciples said. They asked the Lord to teach them to pray. Lord, please teach us to pray. We need to pray. We need to learn how to pray. It's important as we go through the scriptures that we take the Word of God and we learn properly what God says about prayer. Because it's important. Prayer is so important. No man will ever do anything for God of any meaning or any lasting effect on anything if he does not pray. God uses praying men. He just does. God taught me that after I got saved and I answered the call to preach. And about a year later, I was, you know, reading my Bible, studying, trying to grow and learning and everything else. And this was about, 22 years. Yeah, let's see, 2002. Yeah, 22 years ago. 22 years ago. And God showed me, about 21 years ago, God showed me, you're never going to be used if you don't pray. Like, you can't do anything for me if you don't pray. Because God showed me, hey, is it you? Well, who are you going to help? You don't even, if you don't pray, you ain't going to help nobody. You got to have a prayer life. So I remember I was first married. I remember going into my closet right there. Hannah can remember that too, probably, that going into my closet right away, learning to pray. I got to pray. So I started to pray. You know, actively. I don't mean just asking God to bless the cornflakes. I mean dedicated time of prayer to the Lord. Because if any man is going to be used of God, he's got to pray. A woman too, by the way. If you're going to raise your family for the Lord, if you're going to guide your home, you better pray. You can't guide the home effectively without prayer. If you neglect prayer, you're not going to guide the home the way God intends you to guide it. Why? Because God uses prayer. It's his ordained way. Amen. We need more prayer and not less. Our homes and our churches need to be filled with prayers. Our car, our walks. We need to be praying people. Right? God wants us to pray. God uses prayer, and prayer is one of the main ways that you don't become faint, that you don't faint in the way. You know, it's... You can't wait to get a prayer life till something bad happens. And then you have a desire to pray. Well, you're not strong then. You're weak. But when you're used to going to God always, when you're used to having that open communication with God and speaking to God on a normal basis, then you when the times of trouble and tribulation comes, you're already used to praying to God. You're already used to going to the Lord and seeking his face in trouble. You're not going to be shaken and rattled as badly as you would be if you decide that you'll wait till tragedy comes to pray. Because maybe God sends tragedy your way, so you start to pray and you seek his face. And you don't wait until something happens. Well, if you do, then guess what? God makes something happen. If you're going to be a lazy Christian, God's going to make sure that you learn to be diligent. He'll just make sure of it. He'll allow challenges and trials to come into your life, fears, doubts, everything else. Why? To get you to pray. That's just the way it works. Why? Because you won't do it on your own. those that will not be disciplined of the Lord and led by the Spirit and self-disciplined and obey the things that they've seen, God will cause tribulation to come into your life for you to get the way you need to be. It shouldn't take that, friend. This is your warning for it not to. Don't wait until the bank account's empty, the bills aren't paid. Don't wait until a child gets sick. Don't wait until a tragedy comes for you to develop a prayer life. Don't wait for that. Do it now. That's the only way you're going to be strengthened. The remedy for not fainting is praying. That is the remedy. But I'm so weak, and you know, you go through and you have fear and anxieties and all these other things, and then you use those as excuses not to pray. Wait a minute, those are reasons to pray, not reasons to stay away from God. Why would you stay away from God when you're going through such hard? Well, I doubt my salvation, so I don't want to go to God. Well, what's the matter with you? What do you mean you don't want to go to God? He's the person you got to get strength. Where else are you going to go get it from? Oh, so I shy away from prayer because I have doubts about things. No. Don't do that. That's the worst thing you could possibly do. That's the absolute worst thing you could do, is run from God when you have trials and tribulations. No, you go right into the eye of the storm. Amen. You go right into it. You turn around and face it. You face every doubt. You take every doubt, every fear to God in prayer. You take the worst thing in the world to Him and take it straight to Him in prayer. You don't run from it. Whatever it is, it doesn't matter what it is. If it's hardness of heart, if it's lustful thoughts, it doesn't matter what it is. You take the worst thing in the world and you take it to God in prayer. You go right into the storm with it and you take it right to Him. You don't run from it. That's not going to help you. You've got to turn around and face that. And God will give you strength not to faint through it. But if you run from your fears, they grow. They get bigger. They don't go away. They're not going to go away. Not like that. You make it worse. You make it 10 times worse for yourself. And you wonder why the afflictions and the emotions and the anxieties and the fears get greater? Well, you're making it worse. You're running. You don't run. You turn around and face it. Amen. You go to the Word of God and you face it. And you get answers from God. Man, the best thing you can be is stuck in a terrible situation. Shut up to God and your Bible. It's the best place you can be. I know that from experience. I know that. Being shut up to God, it's the best place you can be. Why? Oh, don't be afraid of that. Just open that Bible up and let God speak to you. Don't be afraid of that. Oh, I'm afraid what God's going to say to me. What are you afraid of that for? That's where all the answers come from. Don't be afraid of what God's going to say to you. Accept what God says to you. Accept it and go straight forward through it. Amen. That's what God wants us to do. Not to run from Him. He said, "For this cause I bow my knees in the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Humility. Paul is speaking of humility before the Lord. You and I ought to be humble before the Lord. And by the way, running from God is not humility. It's pride. It's saying that I think I can figure this out without God. That's pride. That's not humility. Oh, I'm afraid to go to God because I'm so wicked. Well, you're right. You're that wicked and then some. And you're worse because you're running from God. Amen. You're absolutely worse because you're using that as an excuse to run away from God. That's not a good excuse to run to God. That's a reason to run to God. See, you've got your understanding all messed up when you think like that. Some of you may think I'm out in left field here, but I'm not. I'm right over the target.
Come on, preacher. Right. Yep.
I'm right over it. I know. The designation of God the Father, the character in which Christ taught us to approach God in prayer and which gives us most encouragement, that God is our Father. That's what Paul is teaching here, that God is our Father. Well, you don't run from your Father. Why would you? God is your Father in heaven, and God wants to help you. God's not looking to hurt you. There's no reason for you to think that God would in any way would hurt you. Why would he? That's not God's desire to hurt his people, his children. It's his desire to help them, to grow them. Amen. The name of the family is derived from God, constituting an additional plea, the family of God, right? We talked about that a few weeks ago. That which bears God's name must be an object of special interest to him, meaning God loves us. You know, we sang that song, his eye is on the sparrow. I know he watches me. If God's watching birds, he said the hairs of your head are all numbered. Well, that means he cares. Well, you think sometimes God doesn't care because he doesn't give you what you want.
Right.
Did you ever think that it's because God loves you, he doesn't give you what you want?
That's right.
Right? That he loves you, that's why he doesn't give you what you want. I know that's true for me. I know he's done that more than once. There's been a lot of things I wanted that God said, I'm going to change your wanter for you. Because that is going to hurt you. I mean, I remember asking God for things and wanting God to do things and wanting God to do things for me and take things away from me, right? And make my brain work right. Make this not happen and that happen and everything. No, I ain't doing that. I'm not going to do that. Amen. You know, this denotes the proper prayer attitude, which is humility. You know, you have men like Alex Jones screaming humanity when Christ preaches thus humility. They're looking for the Antichrist to raise humanity.
Right. Yep.
We're looking for Christ to put down all this nonsense. Amen.
Amen.
Just put it all down. Amen. To end it all and get rid of it all. Paul says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He prays according to a Trinitarian understanding of who God is. By the way, if somebody tells you they can't see the Trinity in the Bible, it's because they're blind as a bat.
Amen.
There's hundreds of verses, and I went through them on a broadcast one time. There's like, I don't know how many it was. It was like hundreds of them I put on that broadcast of Trinitarian language all over the Scriptures, expressing God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. If you don't see that, it's because you don't want to see it.
That's right. Yep.
You don't want to see it. It's right there, plain as day. Paul prays that way. He prays unto the Father. This is how Christ taught us to pray, by the way. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. He taught us to pray to the Father. Right? Jesus gave us that example that we're to cry out to our Father in heaven. The reason you have a relationship with God tonight is because of Jesus Christ. He's the mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. He's the only mediator between God and men. The only one. And because of that, because Jesus saved our souls, God is our Father in heaven. And we have a relationship with him through Christ. He prays unto the Father. The revelation of God as Father emphasizes God's compassion. I don't think you think about that when you pray sometimes. The revelation of God as Father, his fatherly pity for us, his kindly interest in us, his love and mercy for us, and other such aspects of his character. 2 Corinthians 1:3 says he is the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort and the God of all grace. In 1 Peter 5:10, he is the definition of grace and mercy. He delights in grace and mercy. He is the author of all grace and mercy. He is the Father of lights, the source of every good gift and every perfect gift. James 1:17 tells us. That's where every perfect gift and good gift comes from God, from the Father, of whom is no variableness, no shadow of changing, no variableness in him. He doesn't change. I change not. Amen. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, forever. The Holy Spirit will always be the Holy Spirit. He will not change. God doesn't change. Amen. Paul prays unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ in Ephesians 3:14. He is called the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ 7 times. in the Bible. The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, emphasizing the doctrine of the Father and the Son over and over again. Jesus coming on earth, being our perfect example of reaching out to the Father. Jesus dwelt here for 33 years. He dwelt on this earth, and he prayed to his Father in heaven. He gave glory to his Father in heaven. He lived the life that you and I are supposed to live on this earth. He prayed seven times. Or it's spoken seven times in the Bible of God being our Father, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, specifically. Romans 15:6 talks about that. Turn there, Romans 15:6. That ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Good doctrine there, isn't it? He does it again in Ephesians 1:3, does it again in Ephesians 3:14, Colossians 1:3, 1 Peter 1:3. It is because he is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, our incarnate God and Savior, that he is our Father and he is accessible to us in prayer. We have that access with boldness and confidence that we talked about before, right? We have that. Why? Because of Jesus. And because God is our Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is very important to understand. You know, a lot of people have some messed up doctrine about who God is. And because of that, their practice is really wonky. It's terrible. You know, Paul talked about in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. It's a matter of prayer. He's speaking of prayer. Again, over and over again, there's no way to overemphasize prayer. There isn't, because it is so underemphasized today. It's not popular. It's boring to talk about to people. And the true test of your spiritual walk with God is, do you pray when nobody's around? I'll ask you that question, and you don't have to answer me, but you need to answer God and give an account before God. Do you pray when no one's around? Because that is the spiritual life of who you really are. If you have a prayer life or not. No one else can measure that. There is nothing more important than you walking with God and speaking to God in prayer. It is part of your life. And if you don't have a prayer life, if you're too lazy, if it's too easy for you to go listen to the radio or go listen to the internet or go listen to something else, then it is on your drive into work to pray to God, or while you're out and about in your life praying to God when nobody's around or taking that special time, it is because you do not take your relationship with God seriously. Amen. Because serious Christians pray. They just do. They have a time they come to God and they speak to him. And their dependence is upon him. We can approach him acceptably in no other character than as of God, who sent the Lord Jesus to be our propitiation and our mediator. It is therefore by faith in him being reconciled that we address him as the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, prayer should have it in it the posture of humility. The body may one day not be able to bow the knee, but the soul should always bow before God in prayer. Humility in prayer as a son comes to a father desiring from him, or as a servant comes to a king and asking him to meet his needs. There is a knowing in myself I deserve nothing. That's humility. But at the same time, there is a knowing that in Christ I have boldness with access and confidence. In me, I deserve nothing. In Christ, I have boldness and access with confidence. I remember a time in my life where I was like, I had zero confidence. It seemed like a terrible place to be, but it really wasn't, in essence, because then you learn where your true confidence comes from. And God showed me, well, your confidence comes from me. Your confidence comes from who I am. So I'm going to tear you down and rebuild you the way you need to be. I'm going to tear off some of the layers of self-confidence in you. And I'm going to put this thorn in your flesh, this messenger of Satan, to buffet you. And I'm going to tear away some of that confidence. And we're going to build it back up on my confidence, on Christ and who he is. Because God had showed me for a time, there was a short neglect of Christ as a person in my life and in my walk with him. Not that I didn't preach his word, not that I didn't, not that he wasn't my savior, not that I, but there was a neglect of Christ the person, the man Christ Jesus. And you'll never grow in the Lord and be what God wants you to be with the neglect of Christ as a person. It's like you must be able to relate to Christ as a person. Because that's how you get to know God better. So, Lord God, I feel so far away from you. Well, then you need to be closer to Christ, because the closer you are to Christ, the closer you'll be to the Father. You cannot neglect the Son and expect to have a strong relationship with the Father. That will not happen. It will not happen. Amen. There is a knowing in myself those things. Paul prays by bowing his knees. I bow my knees. Kneeling is not the only proper way of praying, but it is a position often seen in the scriptures. It was practiced by Solomon in 2 Chronicles 6:13. He's on his knees praying before the temple, or before the altar of the temple, right? And he's praying to God, as he built that temple for the Lord. And he's praying on his knees there. Daniel is doing the same thing in Daniel chapter 6, verse number 10. Daniel is on his knees praying. Christ is on his knees in Luke 22, 41. Turn there, Luke 22. Verse number 40, and when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray ye that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Humility before his Father in heaven. Amen. Kneeling isn't the only posture, but it should always be the posture of the soul. Your soul should always be bowing and humbled before God. We may pray as we walk, sit, recline, but our spirit should always be bowed in humility and reverence to God. You should always be in reverence to God in prayer. That doesn't mean there's not, you know, when we talk about praying without ceasing, there's times we're driving down the road, there's times different things come up, there's times short prayers are said. That doesn't mean it's irreverent. It just means that it is different in that sense. But there always ought to be an acknowledging of God in our daily life and our need for him. You know, you have little things that come up in work. You have big things that come up in work sometimes. You have challenges in the family, in the home, in the marriage, and everything else. Do you ever just stop and pray and ask God to help you? Or do you just ignore that and think that you have it all figured out? I don't know. You mothers, do you have it all figured out? Do you think you do, so you don't need to pray? You think you don't need to pray during the day? You don't need to pray and ask God to help you with an unruly child that's not acting right? You don't need God to help you? You got it all figured out? You can do it all on your own? You men, when you go to work, you think you have your job figured out so much that you don't need God's help? That you don't need God to help you? You don't think you can, you truck drivers, you don't think you can flip your truck and die? Amen. You don't think you can drop something on you when you're at work, right? Or I could be walking outside and get hit by something crossing the street going for a walk. I don't think I need God's help. You don't think you need God's help for anything? You say, well, I do my job. I'm really good at it. Well, really? That good that you don't need God's help? Amen. We should always be in the mindset to talk to our Heavenly Father. We need to get back to that praying without ceasing mindset. God's people need to constantly be reminded of that. When you have a troubling thing coming up and a challenge coming up, is it time to call somebody else or is it time to call the Lord for help to get through it? Oh, that's not really a spiritual thing. I can't tell you how many times I've been working out on that property and something come up and I got to, man, I can't, I'm doing something, I'm trying to get something figured out. And I was like, man, I didn't pray about that. I pray about it and man, like 5 minutes later, it's done. It's over. Why? Probably because I prayed about it, right? ask the Lord to help. You go, but you can't figure something out. You think you got, oh, I got to sit here and stress about it. No, maybe you ought to pray and ask God to do it, to help you through it and to reveal it to you. See, that's a dependence on God. Praying always, Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Prayers, praying always with all prayer and supplication. That's a weapon. Prayer. Praying always. That's always in a mindset of prayer. Always. You should be. So you just sit around and you fear your own anxiety and you let it roll around in your brain and you just continue into the chaos of your own mind and you don't ask God to help you with it and seek His face and pray until it's gone or pray until you can deal with it or pray till you can handle it. You just go ahead and let it just roll around into insanity. How's that working out for you? Does that work good or no? No, it just tortures. But by the way, when you ignore God's way of doing things, you deserve to be tortured. Because you're despising what the Lord has showed you to do. You're despising it. You're looking at Him like, I don't need to do that. I got it all figured out. Okay, well, go ahead and live in your own chaos in your brain then. Amen. Until you seek God's face and pray and ask God to help you. And I don't mean letting go in 2 seconds. Because if it ain't over in 2 seconds, you can't let go in 2 seconds. But some people do. They don't want to pray to God that long. Why? Well, nobody sees you do that. You don't look very spiritual, right? Because nobody sees you. Right. Sometimes we want to look spiritual, not be spiritual. Right. How about that? We want to look spiritual. Let me tell you something. If you can pray longer in public in front of people than you can in private, you got some work to do. Spiritually, you got some work to do. Why? Because why can you pray before men that they see your faith, but you can't go into your closet and you can't pray to God way longer than you pray before men? That's an example of your spiritual walk. Amen. It tests us and tries us. It does. It shows. The proof is there. It's the things that you can't hide when nobody's around. You can't hide. I mean, you can hide from us, but you can't hide it from God. That's the true test of the metal and how many impurities are in it. Right? There are men that can't tarry long in their Bibles and study them and do different things like that, and they can't tarry long in prayer to pray to God, but they can be instructed by this world and by the men of this world and by videos and by all these other things and distract themselves with all those things, but they can't tarry 1 hour with the Lord into anything. And we ought to be ashamed of that, by the way, because we live in a land of liberty and freedom still to do that. But your Chinese brothers and sisters in Christ over there have to hide it. They not only pray openly, but they pray privately and for long periods of time. Why? Because they're under severe persecution. Amen. Next, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. A king is the one that grants you. A king is one that gives a grant. A father who is omnipotent, one who has all power to give you according to the riches of his glory. God's glory describes who he is and what he is capable of. When you look at that verse, it's talking about his glory. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. That glory has multiple meanings. Here it refers first to God's kingly splendor, his wealth and power from which he is able to dispense everything his redeemed people need in their earthly pilgrimages. We should stop there for a second and let me ask you, do you believe that? Do you believe that God in his riches, according to his riches and glory, can give you everything that you need for this earthly pilgrimage? Everything. I'm not talking about money and land and property and cars. He can give all that too. I'm talking about spiritually too. Do you believe God is able to give you everything you need to be successful in this Christian life? Everything that you need to grow and to be the Christian that God wants you to be? Everything that you need to do to obey Him and to follow Him? Do you believe that? To give His people everything they need. The glory of God is omnipotent, omniscient. On His eternal throne. Isaiah saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up. In Isaiah 6:1. Do you believe when you pray? Do you believe that? Let me ask you a question. When you pray, do you believe God's going to answer you? Do you? Do you believe that God's going to give you what you need when you pray? Do you believe that? That's a good question, isn't it? I'm not praying for vain exercise, am I? Jesus wanted to make sure we understood that in Matthew chapter 21, verse number 22. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. Now, he's talking about things that are according to the will of God. If you ask God for $1 billion, I can assure you that's not God's will for you to be a billionaire. It'll destroy your life. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. Do you ask with faith? Jesus is not saying your believing makes it happen. It's God that answers prayer. But God does not give things to you sometimes because you really don't believe Him. And prayer is an exercise of faith. It is believing God. If you pray to God like things are a shot in the dark, right? Things that are clearly God's will that we pray for are not a shot in the dark. But if you pray like everything is a shot in the dark, like it's a possibility. If you pray like that, you're not believing God. James 1:6, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Let him ask in faith. Do you ask in faith? Let's turn to James chapter 1 quickly here. Let's turn there. Because I want to ask you that question there. Let's look at verse 5 first. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Do you need wisdom for things? Do you need wisdom for how to handle certain situations? At work, at home, with your children, in your marriage, raising your children? Do you ask God in faith for that wisdom? For God to give you wisdom? Like specifically, I mean down to specifics. Lord, help me. I don't know how to deal with this with my children, with my church, with my wife, with whatever the case may be. Lord, I don't know how to deal with that. I don't know what to do. I need wisdom. An understanding from you. Do you pray specifically for God to give you wisdom and how to deal with the situations that you face? Specifically. Well, do you get it? Do you get the wisdom from God to do those things? If not, and you just sit and worry about it, and you just sit and you have a worrisome and an anxious spirit over it all, you're not getting any answers from God. You're not asking Him for it. You're not asking God for wisdom in this situation that you're in. You might ask a man. You might ask somebody else. You're not asking God. Because God answers His children when they need it. James 1:6. He said, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. They're just going like, their lives are going like this. Going like this. Just like on the ocean. Just like this. Just tossed to and fro. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. What does that mean? Well, the concept here of being double-minded, the context is concerning your prayers. Do you understand that? It's concerning your prayer. You're double-minded in your prayers, in asking God for things. You don't really believe God's going to do it. You're asking, wavering, not really believing that God is going to do that for you, that God is going to take care of you. You don't pray with that boldness and access with confidence that God is going to do that for you. So how could you be strengthened and get what you need from God when you don't really believe he's going to do it and you really don't want him to that bad? Are you double-minded in your prayers? Asking God for things you really do not believe he will answer? God grants or gifts us answers to our prayers because of who he is, not because of us. You know, Isaiah saw his glory, didn't he? In his prayer to the Father, Jesus spoke of the glory which I had with thee before the world was. The Son of Man shall sit in his throne of glory. God's glory refers second to his gracious character, his love, his mercy, his kindness, his goodness. Salvation is the riches of God's glory. And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us whom he hath called. Romans 9:23-24. God's glory refers to his glorious power and his infinite provision, which supplies every need in the Christian life. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So I'm to pray because God will supply all my needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. It is all by Christ Jesus. I'm to pray and ask God to meet those needs. If I would grasp this concept that my prayers are never answered because of my holiness, but because of Christ's atonement, because of who Jesus is, then I would not be double-minded in my prayers, but I would pray with faith, nothing wavering. Because God has a wealth of answers waiting for me, a wealth of provision waiting for me, a wealth of wisdom waiting for me, a wealth of understanding waiting for me, a wealth of guidance to get through this life, to make wise decisions that would honor and glorify him if I pray, if I'm not a double-minded man, and I actually believe God when I pray. The riches of God's glory is his immense fullness of his glorious wisdom, his power, his mercy, and his love. The riches of God's glory is infinite, inexhaustible. It is omnipotent. It lacks no power. There is nothing too hard for God. Jeremiah 32. You must be reminded of this, you and I, that there is nothing too hard for God. You have to be reminded of that. Jeremiah 32, 17. He said, Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. Job 42. Oops, wrong way. Job 42, verse 2. Then, verse 1, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything. Amen. I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. You know, that verse kind of gripped me a little bit. It's like, whew. And that no thought can be withholden from thee. No thought that you have can be withholden from God. That's why we've got to repent of bad thoughts. We've got to cast down bad thoughts. We can't entertain bad thoughts. We cast them down. Because they cannot be withholden from God. Amen. Matthew 19, 26. Lest you think that was just in the Old Testament, we'll show you the New Testament here. Matthew 19, 26. But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And Luke 1:37. Good short verse. Next time somebody wants you to memorize a verse, good short one. Luke 1:37. For with God nothing shall be impossible. Maybe that's a good verse for you to put up on your refrigerator, or maybe put up somewhere in your home, or put up somewhere in your devotion, somewhere where you're going to read it all the time, right? That's a good verse, isn't it? For with God nothing shall be impossible. Nothing. Amen. You know, preachers often point out that there's a difference, said one, between the expression of out of the riches and according to his riches. A wealthy person might give a trifling amount. It would be out of his riches, but not in proportion to them. Paul asked God that that God will give strength according to the riches of his perfections. Since the Lord is infinitely rich in glory, let the saints get ready for a deluge of his power and his strength. Why should we ask so little of so great a king? When someone asked a tremendous favor of Napoleon, it was immediately granted because, said Napoleon, he honored me by the magnitude of his request. Why would you not ask great things of God, from God? Why wouldn't you? Why don't you? Why do you ask so little from God? Who has all things? Who has power and control of all things? Why would you ask so little? Do you think that's being greedy if you ask more from God? Why would it be? Why would that be greedy to ask more from God? Why wouldn't you ask from God? I ask people, like, I've said that before. Why don't you ask God to pay bills for you? I don't mean that you don't work and do the things that you're supposed to. Why don't you ask God to provide those things for you? Why don't you ask Him to? I ask God all the time to do things like that for me. I ask Him to do things like that. Lord, I'll do whatever you want, but if I don't have to take this out of my savings, I really don't want to. If you provide it for me, that'd be a blessing. If not, I'll do whatever you want. What's wrong with that? Right? Why would you ask so little? Well, I got it. Well, maybe God doesn't want you to use it. Maybe you just ask Him for it and He'll give it to you above and beyond what you ask or think. I mean, by the way, none of this has to do with the prosperity gospel. I'm not saying anything like that. I'm not talking about any of that. What I'm talking about is why wouldn't you ask God? Like, why would you borrow money without first asking God if He'd give it to you? Right? Why wouldn't you ask him before you took out a loan for something that was going to cost you a lot of money or hurt you financially? Why wouldn't you ask God for it? I'm not saying it's always against God's will to do that. I'm just saying that why would you, though? Why wouldn't you ask him first? Right? Why wouldn't you ask him? What's wrong with asking God for that? I mean, the Bible says you have not because you ask not. So then I wonder when we get to heaven, if we ever had any questions for God or something like that. Oh, God, why didn't this happen this way? Well, you never asked me. You never asked me for it. You might wonder why somebody else has something that you don't have. I'm not talking about a covetous way, but just the point of it. Maybe you never asked him. Maybe you thought you could do it yourself, and God said, well, I'm going to let you do it yourself. You don't have to ask me. Amen. And that's just not financial things. That's spiritual needs and things for your family and, you know, all those things. Paul asked that God would give strength according to the riches of his perfections. John Newton wrote, thou art coming to a king. Large petitions with thee bring, for his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much. Amen. That he would grant you. You can expect nothing from him but as a free gift through Christ Jesus. Let this be a ruling sentiment of your hearts when you pray to God. According to the riches of his glory, according to the measure of his own eternal fullness, God's infinite mercy and goodness being the measure according to which we are to be saved. In giving alms, it is a maxim that everyone should act according to his ability. It would be a disgrace to a king or a nobleman to give no more than a tradesman or a peasant. God acts up to the dignity of his infinite perfections. He gives according to the riches of his glory. He gives according to the riches of a king. You're asking the King of Kings, not someone that has very little. Why would you not ask specifically? Is there any limit to God's grace in Christ? No. Then there's no limit for what God can grant you. What the apostle asks of God for these his friends, he asks for them spiritual blessings, which are the best blessings and the most earnestly to be sought and prayed for by every one of us, both for ourselves and our friends. More so than your financial needs and my financial needs, it's our spiritual needs that matter more than anything. It's our spiritual walk with God. It's that we would, if we have any rebellion in our heart, that we would lay down our arms against God and that we would not rebel against him, but we would be surrendered to God. That's the need of the hour, is for God's people to live a surrendered life before him. If you're ever going to do anything to see God save people in this world, these sinners have to see surrendered people. They have to see surrendered saints to God that are sold out to Christ already. Not those that are living some hybrid Christianity. Paul's prayer were for spiritual strength for the work and duty to which they were called. We'll talk about that more next week, that he would grant you according to the riches of his grace. God's standard of giving is liberal, bountiful, overflowing. An image of the riches of his glory is seen in the starry heavens, which proclaim at once the vast riches and surpassing glory of God. Or in the beautiful appearance of an autumn sunset, where the whole sky is flecked with clouds, brightened into a sea of glory. In prayer, it is both useful for ourselves and glorifying to God to recognize his bountifulness, to remember that he gives us as a king. It is a prayer for the saints that Paul makes here. It is not for their conversion, but that they might have life still more abundantly, the abundant Christian life, that they would live the abundant Christian life. It is not enough for you to be saved. You need to live the abundant Christian life. You should be abounding, and you should live an abundant Christian life. It shouldn't be that you're just, you know, yeah, you're getting into heaven type philosophy. That is a wrong understanding of a walk with God. Oh, I'm going to heaven. Are you? Because if you don't care about anything that has to do with God, you don't want more from God, you don't want to live the abundant life, maybe you're not going to heaven. Maybe you got something wrong there you don't understand. Because if all you're looking for is a get out of hell free card and you don't care about walking with Jesus, there's a problem with that. That's serious. That's a serious thing. I don't say that hell isn't a good reason to run to Christ, because it sure is. Amen. But once you run to Christ and he gives you his spirit, you want to walk with him and learn of him. And Paul is praying for them to live that abundant life. The apostles' desire was to make men eminent Christians, to quicken them in the heavenly race, to promote in them a growth in grace and knowledge which would contribute to their spiritual robustness. He wanted them to abound spiritually. So he's sitting in prison and he's praying for them to abound spiritually, that God would strengthen them, that they would abound. The blessing sought is regarded as a free gift that he would grant you to be strengthened. All true prayer proceeds upon the supposition, said one, that we can expect nothing from God but as a free gift through Jesus Christ. And there must be a sense of want along with a spirit of entire dependence on the Lord, so that the believer may realize the sweetness of the promise, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. That's Paul's prayer, the beginning of it. Next week, we're going to cover what he talked about, the strength of the inner man. I think the problem sometimes is that your inner man is very weak. Your flesh is very strong, and you allow your flesh to overpower you because you're not strengthening the inner man. The more you feed the fleshly desires, the more you feed the flesh and its desires, the weaker the inner man is. The more you starve the flesh and its animal passions and desires, and you walk in the spirit, the stronger the man will be. The more you nourish it with the word of God and faith and prayer, the more strength you'll have to fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life. But if you have a problem and you faint along the way, it's because you're not feeding the inner man and you're not strengthening the inner man. You're feeding the flesh and the animal passions and desires of a fallen nature. And you will never be strong in the Lord by doing that. Father, Lord, thank you. Thank you for all that you do for us. Thank you for the instruction you give us from the word. Lord, may we not take it lightly. And Lord, may it not just go into our ears and not into our hearts. God, give us ears to hear, a heart to receive, a spirit to understand, wisdom, guidance. God, I pray that we wouldn't be asleep when it comes to the important things of this Christian life. God, help us to learn, please. In Jesus' name, amen.